good morning, my friends, again. We want to continue the series of messages that we've been bringing, I think, for the last six Lord's days on the subject of revival in our time. I had intended to close out this series of messages on last Lord's Day, but I think I moved to the Holy Ghost to bring you a message today and again next Lord's Day, God willing, continuing the line of thought that we've been pursuing for these weeks, asking you to stand by and to think with us about the most tremendous need of our time. We're shut up to Pentecost, somebody says, or to revival. And because of the importance of this truth and this need, I want you to think with me again today along the line of revival. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts at chapter 2. And today and next Lord's Day, hear me as we think together about the revival that God Almighty brought to pass on the day of Pentecost. And I want us to look today into what caused this revival at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we read these words. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here, some people have heard some truth, and that truth has been in the fullness and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, who alone can take truth and stab it into men's hearts and cause men to cry out. It's my move now and ask for directions as to which direction to go in. That, my friends, would be a revival when men who are asleep to the gospel today and do not know who Jesus Christ is and live in God's world as if there were no supreme God to whom all men are responsible and refuse to bow to the decree of Almighty God about His Son, that He is the declared and the decreed and appointed Lord of all mankind, and men to bow to Him and be glad to be His subjects and to rejoice in the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revival would be that when men hearing truth in the hands of the Holy Ghost are stabbed in their hearts and they awake out of their sleep and begin to cry, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is revival, what happened on the day of Pentecost. And if God has been pleased in other days to break through in dark hours and reveal Himself, our hope that is in our day is that in our day He shall do the same thing over again. This revival at Pentecost, where men are screaming under conviction and asking for wholly given directions, what caused this revival at Pentecost? I'm interested in this question because the way God worked and how He brought revival on the day of Pentecost is the way He'll work and bring revival in our day if you and I are privileged to be around when God Almighty once more turns and works wonders in our midst. And I think the answer to this question is, what caused the revival at Pentecost? The answer is very simple. It was the revelation of the sovereign Christ on that day of Pentecost. The revelation of the sovereign Christ on that day through the Holy Ghost sent by the Lord Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to reveal Himself in all of His glory on that day. And it is common knowledge that apart from the revelation of Jesus Christ, men are not stabbed in their hearts. Men do not cry out, what shall we save? And men are not interested in any direction from anybody as to the way from here to the glory land. You note the therefores in this passage of Scripture, chapter 2. For instance, in verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And then, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. How long? Until I make thy foes thy footstool. And then notice another therefore. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, know as a fact, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. These two tremendous therefores, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His exaltation, and the fact that the one that men had crucified has been made by Almighty God, both Lord and Messiah. These therefores in the hands of the Holy Ghost, when men heard those two therefore, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Yeah, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in power, but His coming was but a part of the revealing of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What brought this revival? Here it is. Christ revealed Himself at Pentecost, and there was revival. And if the Lord Jesus Christ shall be pleased to reveal Himself to this generation, there will be revival. Men today do not know the living Lord. They know something of the Christ of history, but they know nothing of Him who sits now at the right hand of God, clothed with all power in heaven and earth. Men know of men of power and influence, of Khrushchev and others, but they do not know that Jesus Christ right now is King, that He is right now head over all things, working out the will of the Father in the course of history. And men are not conscious of this Christ. And if this Christ shall be pleased to reveal Himself in our day, we'll have revival in our time. Now I want you to notice with me this morning, how was God's Son pleased to reveal Himself at Pentecost? This should interest all who are concerned to see revival. We pant under the parched conditions all about us. And I expect I speak to somebody this morning with an aching heart. And you're looking up into the face of Almighty God by faith, and you're saying, as thou didst at Pentecost, reveal thyself in thy Son afresh to this generation, that men in the gospel may see Jesus who He is, and be pricked in His hearts, because they are a member of the human race that crucified the Lord of glory, and God Almighty has answered their dastardly act of crucifixion by raising His Son and by exalting Him to sit on a throne and to stay there until all of His foes be made His footstool. I think the answer to our question, how was the Sovereign Redeemer pleased to reveal Himself at Pentecost, can be answered in four different directions. First, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed Himself according to His sovereign will. My friends, the conditions in the political and the religious world in that time were not friendly to that revelation. Neither the Jew representing religion nor the Roman representing politics were friendly to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise be God, in spite of the unfriendly atmosphere, the Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to reveal Himself. There was a small band, perhaps of 120 people, who were looking to Him and looking in obedience to His command. But the religious world as such was certainly not friendly to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it is today. There's a small band today in your church and mine and the other fellows. They're scattered here and there. They may be in the great minority, but there are small bands around today that long for the revelation in power and glory, so that men shall see Christ as he is and be stabbed and fall prostrate in his feet. But the religious world and the political world and the economic world and the world of pleasure all about us, oh no, they are not friendly to a revelation of the Christ in whose presence men cry out, "Depart from me, for I'm a wicked man." No, if this world, even the religious world, was friendly to the revelation of Jesus Christ, it would be friendly to the preaching of the absolute sovereignty of God. But my friends, they do not like the fact that God's on a throne, and they don't want anything said about that truth. But thank God, thank God, all the powers of religion and politics and everything else cannot stay his hand, if it so be that he be pleased in your day and mine, as he did on the day of Pentecost, to reveal himself in wondrous power. And here, my friends, is our hope. We've shut up to his good pleasure. We found that there are no recipes that we can concoct to command the sovereign, convicting presence and power in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot say any little prayer that'll command his presence. We're helpless, but I'm glad we are. We are shut up to the work of Almighty God in his sovereign good pleasure. And our prayer is to be to him, not looking to ourselves or any plans that we could concoct, but saying, "O thou sovereign Redeemer, who on the day of Pentecost in the power of the Holy Ghost did so reveal thyself in the presence and power of thyself, that multitude were stabbed in their hearts and cried out in agony of soul, what must we do?" That's our hope today, and that's our prayer. And I'd rather have hope in God than in all of the plans that we could possibly devise. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? In answer to the question, how did the sovereign Redeemer reveal himself on the day of Pentecost? Our first answer is, he revealed himself according to his own good pleasure, according to his own sovereign will. In the second place, the sovereign Redeemer was pleased to reveal himself in such powerful way that men were stabbed in their hearts by the truth about him in the Holy Ghost. He revealed himself first to a local assembly of Christian people, to a local church, if you please. My friends, if we were concerned to see revival in our time, we would certainly be concerned to build by God's direction and according to God's program and pattern, local assemblies, we call them churches, wherein the Lord Jesus Christ might be pleased to manifest himself in power, thus to move upon the human heart. My friends, that's our hope, that in these awful days of confusion, when everybody's got a doctrine, and everybody's got a creed, and everybody's got a set of rules, and everybody has his own opinion, the desperate need of this hour, and it seems to be God's way, is the building of local assemblies out of what we now call our churches, in the which the sovereign Christ will be pleased to come and walk the aisles and sit in the pews and mount the pulpit and through the Holy Ghost take the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ and stab them into the very spirits of men, until once again in this lonely day we might hear the cries of agonizing men, "What must we do?" I recognize that the building of local assemblies is a slow thing. In John chapter 6, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ lost his crowd. They didn't like his teaching, and they went away from him by his teaching, but he continued to plod on through. Oh my, though it be slow, let every broken-hearted, godly pastor listen to the sound of my voice, roll up his sleeves, spit on his hands, and with a sob in his heart, continue with all his might and main in the power and providence of a sovereign God, that in his local assembly, one more time, that assembly may be brought to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ, as he did to this assembly on the day of Pentecost, will be pleased to reveal himself. We notice about four things, two or three things about this local assembly on the day of Pentecost that constitute a situation wherein the sovereign Redeemer was pleased to come and make himself known. This church on the day of Pentecost was of one accord. Now, I think if you read carefully chapter 1, you'll find that they weren't in perfect accord about everything, and we just well face it in these days of confusion. You're not going to bring your congregation, my dear preacher friend, to accord on everything. But I tell you, we must be of one accord in three different directions. First, this church on the day of Pentecost was of one accord with reference to the basic doctrines of the Word of the Living God. And we're going to find out there are just two. That's the cross and the resurrection, which includes the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every basic truth in the Bible heads up in the truth of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and consequent enthronement. We must be together. We must be of one accord as to what the cross is, what the message of it is, what happened there, who hung there, what took place because of it. Oh, we must be of one accord as to where the Lord Jesus Christ is now. He, by way of a bloody offering of himself on Golgotha's hill, is now enthroned at the right hand of Almighty God, and everything's been turned over to him. We must be of one accord here. You know, the scripture here in Acts chapter 2 says that we are witnesses of these things. Verse 32 says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Witnesses. Now listen, witnessing demands more than observation of certain facts. The men in Jerusalem had seen the crucifixion, but they didn't understand it. They at least knew something about the resurrection or the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. But only those who had some understanding of the significance of the death and the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ could be true witnesses thereof. Thus there must be today a unity in basic doctrine, the doctrine of the cross and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, if a local church is to be used of Christ to reveal his sovereign presence among men. We must be of one mind on the cross and on the throne. Let me read verse 32 and 33 again as I come to a close in this broadcast. In 32 of chapter 2 of Acts it says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." This crucified Christ, God raised him up. We must be dead, certainly of one accord here. Verse 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, the enthroned Christ," we must be in accord here, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, this exalted Christ hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Oh, we can't get together on everything, but this world knows nothing about the real significance of the cross of Christ, and this generation's never heard much about where that one who was on a cross is now, sitting at the right hand of God until the enemies of God be made his footstool, enthroned, exalted, yonder at the right hand of God. My longing is that in your day in mind, we shall have a return to the proclamation of the Christ of the Bible, that same Christ who was on a cross, and now He's exalted on a throne forever. I see my time's up. I'm going to continue and begin here next Lord's Day and bring this message to a close. I'm vitally interested in it. Have you bowed before Him who sits on a throne, pleading the merits of His shed blood that He shed in His broken body yonder on Calvary's tree? If you haven't, do it now, before it's everlastingly too late. Next Lord's Day, hear me, please. And